Okay, we've been talking about this kingdom of God issue and how that God has this kingdom that he's preparing to put on the earth, and it's a very important a subject to the Lord, and it's one of the purposes of his creation is in order, he created everything in order to be Lord and God and King over his creation, and he's got a system set up whereby he intends to do that. And when he initially created creation, his design for it was upset by Satan and his rebellion and fall, and then that rebellion ultimately led to the fall of Adam. And so God's plan of this universal kingdom has been put on hold in a sense, because sin has entered into the universe, and God has to take care of sin first before he's going to install his kingdom, which through that he'll reign forever and ever with creation in tandem. And God's got a plan for sin, and we're going to get into that a little bit today. But we've seen in from Genesis on this kingdom of God being talked about, and how he, through Abraham, was going to initiate a new nation which is going to reign in that kingdom on the earth. And through Abraham, God starts to give promises. And those promises entail, you know, land, blessings, covenants, the covenant of circumcision. And then those things are passed down from Abraham to his through Isaac and Jacob. And finally, the nation is born out of that. And you have the 12 tribes of Israel come into fruition. And it's through that nation that you see this kingdom being given to. And that they're going to be the ones that indwell this kingdom. And then we've seen through the prophets how they prophesied of a Messiah who would come, and God, that Messiah was going to be God himself, and that through that Messiah or Christ, the kingdom was going to be established. And then we saw that Jesus Christ, when he came onto the earth, he was the fulfillment of those prophecies. He was the fulfillment of what the psalmists and the prophets had prophesied about, of being the Christ, being the one that was going to come and set up the kingdom and rule. And we saw in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a lot about how the issue then was, who is Jesus? And what Jesus preached and what his 12 disciples preached and his followers was that Jesus was the Christ. And that was the important message that was given, is that Jesus was the Christ. And we went through a lot of passages last week proving that what they were talking about, and that the gospel of the kingdom for the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what the Jew needed to believe in order to have access into the kingdom. Now, there was also, you know, repentance and water baptism, but those were signs that somebody would do once they believed that Jesus was the Christ. If you didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, well, then you didn't get baptized or repent or any of those things. But when you, the first and main issue of for the Jew to understand was that this Jesus who was there, who was born of Mary, was in fact the prophesied Christ that had come to fulfill all those prophecies, and the one that was going to come and reign in this kingdom. And that's, you know, that's a really important fact, and that's one that we need to understand too, was that Jesus has come, and when he did come, he was God, and he fulfilled the Old Testament prophets. And because we touched on this last week, you know, in the end times, there's going to be other Christs that come. In fact, I was just reading in Acts chapter, let's see, I think it's 8 or 7. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse 34. And, well, actually, let's start in verse 29. of Acts chapter 5. And here we have Peter and the 12, Peter, one of the 12 apostles, and they're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom still, even after the resurrection of Jesus. And they're still proclaiming the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the Christ. And they're still teaching the Jews at that time that, hey, he had to die, but he's coming back to set up the kingdom. And in verse 29, we see, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And here you have Peter being questioned by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees at the time, you know, they hated Jesus Christ and they hated Peter and his message because they did not want to have Jesus reign over them as the Christ. They preferred themselves. So here they're questioning Peter. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to their heart and took counsel to slay them. And these are the Pharisees. The Pharisees took counsel to slay Peter because, as we said, they did not want to, they hated what they were saying. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So this one Pharisee stands up, and he's going to say something interesting here. 35, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was also slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So Gamaliel here is talking about Peter, and they're deciding what to do with Peter. And then he points to this other man, Thaddeus, and he says, hey, there was another guy, Thaddeus, who also claimed to be the Christ. And he had a lot of followers, about 400. And then Thaddeus died, and his following just sort of dissipated into nothing. Verse 37, and after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So there was another man, Judas of Galilee, who also claimed to be the Christ. And he rose up, and he had a great following. And he died, and what happened to his movement? It was dispersed. It just died out. And then verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So this Pharisee, he stands up, and in talking about Peter, he brings up two other movements that happened in that time where men had claimed to be the Messiah, but you know what? They were false messiahs. And those false messiahs, when they died, their movement just sort of vanished, and because there was no power behind it. And so there are other people who are going to raise up and say, hey, I am the Christ, you better follow me. And it happened even in the apostles' time and right before the apostles' time. So when Jesus came, he did miracles and everything to prove he was the Christ. And we need to understand that we don't need to be looking for another Messiah to come. We don't need to be hoping that the Christ comes, a different one. Even in our times, there's lots of people who claim to be the Christ and who claim to be sent from God and to be God and manifested in the flesh. And we know that all those men who do that are imposters, because we know that the real one has come already. And we don't need to be looking for a false Antichrist. And we looked in 1 John there, where 1 John talks about how, hey, know that the Messiah has come already. And don't get caught following a false Messiah. Because the false Antichrist, when he comes, when he actually comes, the real Antichrist, he's going to make the people take a mark. And if you take that mark, you have no chance of getting into heaven. You have no chance of of undoing that mark. And the Antichrist, he's going to be claiming to be the Christ, and he's going to say, if you follow me, you need to take this mark. And it's a terrible situation for people to be in and to follow. So you want to know who the Messiah is, and we've seen that Jesus is the Christ. There is none other than him. So we've seen all this stuff about the kingdom of God and what it was about. And then we come to Acts chapter 14. And and we see it actually in Acts 8-9, you see the raising up of someone new, the Apostle Paul. And for those of us who understand dispensational truth somewhat, we understand that Paul was raised up. He was outside of the 12. He was somebody new. And God didn't need a 13th apostle, because there's only, as we've read in Revelation, there's 12 thrones, and he already had his 12 people to sit on those. So why did God raise up Paul? And most of us understand God raised up Paul because he had a special message. He was going to give Paul something different, something that was going to bring in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so Paul is a special messenger raised up by God. And a lot of us understand Paul's distinctiveness and his distinctive apostleship. But then we see in Romans chapter 14, though, verse 22, Paul, we'll start in verse 20. Paul gets stoned here. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So Paul's preaching in this city, and they stone him because they don't like what he's preaching, and they think he's dead. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so here we have Paul. He's teaching. He gets stoned because of what he's teaching. But in verse 22, we see some of the stuff that he was teaching, and he was teaching about the kingdom of God. So how does Paul teach about the kingdom of God in the dispensation of grace? And that's really the question we've been leading up to, because we've done a lot of study about this kingdom of God, about how God was going to give it, and he raised up the Jewish nation to be the caretakers and the earthly ministers of this kingdom. But then we see Paul come along, and he's preaching the kingdom of God also. And how does that fit into the dispensation of grace? Turn over to Acts chapter 20. We'll start in verse 17. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And here Paul, he's been at Ephesus, and he's raised up a church there, and he's talking to the elders because he's going to lead them. And verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day I came in that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify in the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And see here, Paul, in the middle of his, teaching, he brings up the fact he's been preaching the kingdom of God to these people at Ephesus, to these to these Jews and Gentiles. And so what's Paul doing preaching the kingdom of God if it's only Jewish in nature? Because we, as we're going to see, and most of us already know, the dispensation of the grace of God includes both Jews and Gentiles alike being placed into one body, the body of Christ. And we see the distinction between the body of Christ and the Jewish nation. But what is Paul doing preaching the kingdom gospel, or just the kingdom, inside the dispensation of the grace of God? How does that work? But what I'm doing here is just pointing out that Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. As you see in verse 25, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So Paul was preaching about the kingdom in the dispensation of the grace of God. Turn over to Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Here's Paul again. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And here Paul again for 3 months is teaching and disputing about the kingdom of God with in the city that he was at. And he's bringing up things about this kingdom of God. Now, lastly, turn over to Acts chapter 28, verse 23. 28, 23. And here Paul, he's being talked about. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed in the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they shall hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And here Paul, for 2 whole years, in this imprisonment here in his house, preached the kingdom of God. So how does this interrelate with the dispensation of grace? Because there's a lot of people who understand grace, and yet they don't touch on this kingdom of God stuff because they don't know how it interrelates, because they think if they teach the kingdom of God, they're going to bring everybody back underneath the law and everybody back to the gospels, and then those distinctions are going to become, you know, messed up, and you're going to lose that. No, the kingdom of God is an important subject, and it runs throughout all dispensations. It's a kingdom that's going to be universal in nature. It's going to be everywhere in God's universe. And that's the subject that we're going to get to, is that there's different aspects to this kingdom. And there's a Jewish aspect, one where the kingdom's going to be on the earth, and the Jews are going to reign in the kingdom, and the Jews are going to reign over the earth itself. And we've gone through a lot of passages about that. But this kingdom's going to extend into heaven. It's not going to be just an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom that God's going to use in order to reign throughout the whole universe. And as we're going to see, what Paul was teaching about the kingdom of God was the aspect of the kingdom and how it relates to the heavenlies, and how it relates to God ruling the heavens through this kingdom. And that's what Paul was teaching. Paul wasn't teaching that the kingdom of God just in its earthly aspect. Paul was teaching the kingdom of God in its heavenly aspect, and how this, through this kingdom, God was going to be able to control the heavens. And as we're going to see, that's where we come in. The body of Christ is as most of us know, is a new entity. It's different than the Jewish people. It was, here, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians In Ephesians 2, verse 11. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. There was a time when, yeah, we understand there was Jew and Gentile, they were distinct people. That at that time, talking about the uncircumcisions or Gentiles, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he, in verse 20:12 there, he says there were a lot of covenants and promises that the Gentiles had no access to. They could not become part of those hope. Those promises of hope and covenants was given only to Israel. But now, because of what Christ Jesus did, there's a change can take place. One that Jew and Gentile can be brought back together. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity and the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. God today is making a new man, a new entity, which we know is called the body of Christ. And that new entity is made up of both Jew and Gentile. And there's a purpose for that new entity. That new entity's purpose is going to reign in the heavenlies in this kingdom of God. That's why God is making this new entity. That's why God is putting together this new body, because he has a purpose for it, and that purpose is in the heavenlies. Let's turn over the page to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll see how we become, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. So we understand we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And there's purposes for this dispensation. But Paul here is going to say how this dispensation was kept a secret. There was truth that was never revealed until Paul. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And part of this mystery program is to show that the Gentiles become fellow heirs, and we're going to see those are heirs to the kingdom of God, and how that we, through in the dispensation of grace, we're Gentiles, have access into this kingdom now, which wasn't there before. Verse 7, wherefore, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. See, there's this fellowship of the mystery that allows God to bring both Jew and Gentile together and have fellowship one with one another, and actually have fellowship within the kingdom of God. Something that the Gentile was never thought could be possible underneath the Old Testament. And this was part of the mystery that was kept secret. But in the dispensation of God, God is putting together a new man. One that will have fellowship with those promises that was given to Abraham. But our fellowship is going to be a little different. We're going to reign with God in the heavenlies. So we see how this starts to work together. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. See, this kingdom of God is not just going to be earthly in nature. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This kingdom of God is not just earthly in nature. It's heavenly in nature also. It extends into the heavens. And when we read in Revelations there, the size of the kingdom and how it was shaped a little bit, the height of that kingdom is going to be so tall that it's going to reach into heaven. And the kingdom's not going to be just like one level based on the earth. It's going to be built up so high that from the base to the top, by the time you get to the top, you're going to be in what God calls the heaven. And that kingdom structure is going to link heaven and earth together. And there's the reason for that is because through that kingdom structure, God's not only going to rule the earth, but through that same kingdom structure, he can rule the heavens from there. And it's really neat when you think about it. It's like if you had a picture and you have heaven and earth, and the thing that's going to connect them is this kingdom. And that's pretty cool to think about. I mean, and that, through that kingdom, it's one point, but everything's going to flow from that kingdom. There's not going to be, 20 or 100 or a million little kingdoms. It's going to be one point. And through that point, God's going to be able to reign the heaven and through the earth. And I think that's pretty neat. And the reason for the body of Christ, and this, one of the special things about it, is that we will be reigning in the heavens. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 5. Chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. Paul talking about some issues of judging here. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. But you see in verse 3 there, he talks about, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, how does that happen? How can, Paul's saying, you saints, you're going to be judging angels. And how does that happen? That only happens if we live in the angelic realm and we have the ability to converse and talk with angels and to be over them in authority and rule. And the reason Paul can say that is because he knows the body of Christ will be reigning where? In the heavens. And we will be reigning with the angels. And that's one of the distinctive things of the body of Christ. And here in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul just sort of puts that out there. Hey, don't you guys know how special you are and what you're really going to be doing? And that you're going to be out there in the universe, in the heavens, and you're going to be judging the angels, and you say you can't even judge the smallest things on this earth? I mean, that's where you're going to be. We're going to be in the heavens with God, ruling the heavens. And it's a wonderful thing to know and to understand. And that's what Paul was preaching when he was preaching the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, was that, hey, God's putting together a special group of people. And it's going to be our job to rule the heavens. It's like, in America, we have NASA. And they put together a special group of people that they send into outer space. And they're called astronauts. And the astronauts' job is to go into space and do their stuff in space. And their job is not to build, the Hubble space thing on the Earth. Their job is to build it in space. And, God today is putting together a special group of people. We're not called astronauts. We're called the body of Christ. And our job is going to be to work in space, to work with God in the heavens, ruling and controlling that, while the Jews' job is going to be on the earth, ruling and controlling the earth. And so that's what Paul was teaching about. See, this kingdom is interdispensational. It runs the whole length of the Bible. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and this is one of the most important verses in regards to this, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and for this cause we also, Since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, in verse 13, it says, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Gentiles, this is unheard of. Gentiles being translated into the kingdom of God. I mean, search the Old Testament scriptures. You won't find instances where the way of God has been opened up to all Gentiles to become inheritors of the kingdom of God. It's not until Paul comes that he opens the doors and he says, hey, the way is open for all men, both Jew and Gentile, to become translated into this kingdom. And God makes us partakers of this kingdom. So when Paul was preaching about the kingdom of God, it was pretty important. And we don't need to shy away from the kingdom message. We have a message for the kingdom. It's different than the message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Their kingdom message was earthly in nature. Our kingdom message is heavenly in nature. And the earthly kingdom message had commandments and verses to follow. And our heavenly kingdom message also has commandments and verses that are different than what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John taught. If just reading here in Colossians 9 there, you know, through 14, you see today God in verse 11, He strengthens with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. God's power today is displayed in patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. I mean, that's God's power today being displayed. It's not in opening the Red Sea. It's not in steering hurricanes away from the coastline. God's power today is through our spiritual inner man. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You see, everything is inside you. God's power today is going to be working inside your spirit, inside that new man that He's created in you, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord. So just as the kingdom gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had certain aspects to it, the heavenly kingdom gospel also has certain aspects to it that are different. And if you try and go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and live according to the kingdom, according to those verses, you're going to mess up your life. You're going to have problems. Some of those verses for the earthly kingdom are, you know, water baptism. Some deal with selling everything you have and giving it away. If saints tried to do that today, you'd be poor and unfed and die of starvation, because God's not going to take care of you the way He did the saints back then. Our instructions are different, and they're heavenly in nature and spiritual in nature. And God deals with us in that way. But we've been translated into that kingdom. And I mean, think about that. You've been translated into that kingdom. That's your life, that's your home, that's your citizenship, that's where you're going to be dwelling when you die. And you're going to be able to show up into the kingdom, and they're going to say, yep, you can come in. And how do you know you can get here? Look, remember we read Revelation 20. Let's turn over there for a minute. Actually 21:27. Talking about the kingdom of God. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. In order to get into the kingdom, your name has to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not getting in. And now go back to Philippians. You'll see in Philippians chapter 4, Paul brings that issue up. Philippians 4:3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are where? In the Book of Life. You see, that Book of Life is also interdispensational. And your name needs to be in that book if you want to get into the kingdom. And when we are translated into that kingdom, you know what's also translated? Your name is translated into the Book of Life. And that's pretty cool. That Book of Life not only contains the Old Testament saints, the ones that are going to be allowed into that kingdom in its earthly aspects, but it also contains the names of the heavenly saints, of those in the dispensation of grace, those in the body of Christ, who are also translated into that kingdom. And that Book of Life contains our names also. I think that's pretty cool. I remember when the royal wedding was a month ago now, probably a few weeks ago, and if you watched it, the two people that got married, I can't even remember their names anymore. Prince William and Kate. Okay, was I get that right? Okay, they went into the back of the church and they had to sign their name in this book, and it was the Book of Kings or I forget what they do remember what they called it, but it was the lineage of all the kings. And I had said, you know, that would be a pretty cool book to sign into, because if you flip through the pages, I would assume that book is like hundreds of years old. And you'd see signatures of all these kings that were way before you. And to put your signature in that line of kings, I think would be a really cool, you know, not that I can ever put my signature there, but it would be a cool book to see, because there's so much history and you're part of something special, and you can follow your lineage all the way down for hundreds and hundreds of years. And to me that was one of the coolest things of the whole watching the whole ceremony and everything, was thinking about them going back into that room and them getting the book and opening it. And to me that is so special and cool to see and do. And well, there's a book that our names are in, the Book of Life. And that Book of Life goes all the way back to the beginning. And when you get to heaven, and when I get there, one of the things I'm going to, and we're going to be seeing when we get in, but one of the things I want to see is that Book of Life and to see my name in there. I'm actually looking forward to that. It's going to be really cool. I want to see my name in there. It's just something that I'm looking forward to seeing. I don't know about you guys, if you guys ever think about heaven, but if you ever think about some of the things you want to do when you get there, and I do, and that's one of them. And to go see that book and see it opened up before me and have the angel or the Lord or whoever's there follow down and find the page and say, there's your name right there. And we'll be like, wow, that's pretty cool. I always said the neatest job in heaven, or one of the best jobs in heaven, is the person who gets to write the names of the people who are saved into the Book of Life.
Who has the best pen?
Yes, exactly. And I don't know who has that job. I wouldn't be surprised if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people get saved, they bring him the book and he pens your name into that book. And I think that would be the best job to have in heaven, would be the one who gets to, who has the best penmanship. And but I think that's the best job to have up there, if I had to pick one. But I do want to see that. So this Book of Life is important, and it's through this book that we have access into the kingdom. And we've seen Colossians 1. We're translated into that kingdom. We, in the dispensation of the grace of God, don't need to be afraid to talk about the kingdom. We don't need to be afraid to bring it up. We don't need to be afraid that if we talk about it, well, then we're going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not. We have our own orders. We have our own commandments that are geared for the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is linked to the kingdom. We're going to rule in that kingdom with the Jews. But the Jews' ministry, as we have seen, you know, is going to be limited to the earth. The body of Christ's ministry is going to be in the heaven. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. This is what he tells us. You know, just as the Jew was promised earthly blessings, and remember, we went through a lot of those earthly blessings. You know, Abraham was blessed with, you know, land. He was blessed with being fruitful in his loins. The Jew ended up being blessed with good rain in due season. The animal kingdom was going to be subdued for them. Well, we have our own blessings too. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. The body of Christ has blessings, just like Abraham did. But ours are spiritual, not physical. And this is one big area where Christendom gets all screwed up. They keep trying to go back and getting the physical blessings of God. And they want the lame to walk again. And they want the healing ministries of the physical healing. And they want the physicalness of God giving you work and giving you a job and bringing money into your house. And they keep going back and trying to get those earthly blessings which were given to the Jew, instead of understanding that all our blessings are heavenly in nature. And our kingdom gospel and our ability to understand that, we have our own blessings. Now, they're different, but they're, to me, they're just as wonderful, if not more wonderful. When you read about our new body and what we're going to have in heaven and how God's prepared a special body for each one and every one of us, that's wonderful. And that body is going to allow us to work in the heavens. I mean, I can't, you know, like I just said, I can't wait to see my name in the book of life. I can't wait to inhabit my new body. I mean, it's going to be fascinating. And we have saints today who are praying to God to heal their physical body, and that's all they think that they want from God. And they miss out on the fact that we have a spiritual body which is far better. And no matter how many times God fixes up my fleshly body, it's still going to die. And I'd much rather have a perfect body waiting for me, and I do. And that's a spiritual blessing. And there's a lot of spiritual blessings we have that Christendom just doesn't concentrate on. Because all they teach and preach is the physical aspect of it. And that's so wrong, and it's not where God's working anyway. God's given us spiritual blessings, which are different, but they're like the ones God gave to Abraham in his physical blessings. But ours are spiritual in nature. And we have all of them. There's nothing God withholds from us. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Colossians 4. And, well, we'll just start in verse 7 here. Paul talking about some of his fellow ministers. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Archippus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he have come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which hath been a comfort unto me. See, Paul lists people, and he says, these people have been helpful and fellow workers unto what? The kingdom of God. And so we are fellow workers with Paul unto the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is important, and we need to understand it, but we need to understand our place in the kingdom. Because as Paul says, we are all to be fellow workers unto this kingdom of God. And sometimes, you know, when you listen to preachers who understand dispensation of grace information and things like that, you hardly ever hear any of them talk about the kingdom of God. I haven't heard many. It's almost like they're trying to make such distinctions between us and the Jew and the Old Testament that they for whatever reasons, they shy away from the kingdom of God message. But yet Paul, over and over, preaches the kingdom of God. He preaches the fact that we have been translated into that kingdom. He preaches that we are and should be fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Just as in verse 11, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which hath been a comfort unto me. So, I wanted to take today and just go over the fact that, hey, this kingdom of God is in the dispensation of grace. It is important. It runs throughout all dispensations. We don't need to be scared of talking about the kingdom of God. We need to have a proper understanding of what it is and how, yes, through the body of Christ, God is making something new. But that new body is designed to work within the kingdom of God also. We're not going to be working separate. No one's going to work outside the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is going to extend everywhere throughout the universe. And we'll go into more of that next week and get into more of this kingdom of God and how we interrelate with it. But we don't need to be scared about talking about the kingdom of God, because it shouldn't just bring up Jewish prophetic law type of thoughts. It also has a dispensation of grace of God aspect, which is incredibly, just as incredibly large and important as the earthly aspect of it was. So we'll get into more of that next week.